So we are in our series in Daniel, and we'll get to Daniel in just a minute. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 5 today, but in 2 Peter, I want to remind you of a verse that I have brought up multiple times throughout this series. Okay, and we started with this back in creation when I was teaching the creation series, and all that's on the web if you're interested in that. I also have the DVDs. You can just borrow them. Just watch it. See what you think. But anyway, during this series, I keep bringing up the fact that the book of Daniel is a book of history and prophecy, but it's also got the theme of divine judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of." Now, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about people who willingly ignore. Do you know anybody like that? They willingly ignore truth. They willingly ignore things that have been revealed and proven true. They ignore it. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." That's creation. They willingly ignore how things got created. Number two, they willingly ignore whereby the world that then was, verse 6, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the flood. They willingly ignore the creation and the flood, and we've covered these topics already. But I want you to focus in on verse number 7 of 2 Peter 3. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," the one you're walking on, "by the same word that made it, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Now, brothers and sisters, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that the world around us willingly ignores not just creation and the flood, but also willingly ignores the coming judgment of God. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 5, well, actually, in all the way through, we are seeing the divine judgment of God explained and laid out for people. And we saw in Daniel chapter number 4, the last time I was here, where Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind for 7 years, and until he recognized that God rules in the kingdom of men. He lost his mind and went crazy. And for 7 years, he ate grass like an ox. And this has been historically documented by secular historians that this actually happened to Nebuchadnezzar, that the divine judgment of God does fall, and God is in charge of his creation. The Bible actually says in Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So as we look at Daniel chapter 5, again, the theme is the divine judgment of God. Let's jump over there. Now, you've probably heard this saying, "Well, the handwriting's on the wall." How many of you ever heard that? That's like an English idiom. We say it. We hear a lot of these things. Did you know it's in the Bible? Daniel chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall. Okay, Daniel 3 was the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel 6 will be Daniel in the lion's den, these stories we heard in Sunday school. But today is the handwriting on the wall. And that idiom in English means, well, it's set. The line's been crossed, the mold's been broken, there's no going back, the handwriting's on the wall. What's going to happen is going to happen, and we've been seeing it come. All right, now, little historical context, okay? In Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy, he comes back and he writes this. Daniel chapter 4 is a Babylonian official proclamation, a government document that is sent out to all of the provinces in the Babylonian Empire. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar telling his story about how his pride caused him his downfall and how he wants everyone to worship the God of heaven. 12 months after he sends that, he dies. Fast forward about 30 years, we get into Daniel 5. Now, why didn't Daniel record anything between 4 and 5? Because nothing that happened between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5 had anything to do with the Jewish people. It was just business as usual in the empire. Goofy things that happened. Also, at the time of Daniel 5, the Medes and the Persians, who could not get along, have teamed up and are now attacking Babylon. They are at the Babylonian gate. They are camped all the way around the city, so no one can get in or out. But the Babylonians are sitting inside the city. They've got a wall that's 300 feet high, almost 90 feet thick. You could race chariots around the top. And there was a moat. So they felt very secure. Like, what are you going to do? Go on, bark at me, mock me, yell at me. You can't get in. And this city is massive. It's 15 miles long on each side. They had plenty of tillable ground, plenty of fresh water. They thought, like, what are you going to do? You're going to run out of food before I do. And that's the mindset of the people. That's the mindset of the king. So remember now, Daniel was a teenager in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. He's brought as a captive when Israel is judged by God, Nebuchadnezzar being his hand of judgment. These young men are taken and castrated and taught the Chaldean language and science and all the different things so they could serve Nebuchadnezzar. So as we get into Daniel chapter 5, he's roughly 80 years old. That's what the historians say. And that's the context of what we're about to read. And it says, Belshazzar, this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. The king made a great feast unto thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. He's indulging himself. Indifferent to the army that's at his gate, thinking, I'm secure. I'm trusting in my chariots and my walls. Which, by the way, what do you trust in? You're trusting in your credit limit? You're trusting in your credit score? Are you trusting in your job? You're trusting in your talent? You're trusting in your physical ability? All of which can be removed. Verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tastes the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. This is how you show your God is more powerful than their God, is you take the things that was dedicated to their God and you mock them. This is what Belshazzar's doing. Look how big I am. I've got the biggest country in the world, biggest empire in the world. My gods are more important than the gods of those silly Jews. And my grandpa's got all this gold and silver vessels sitting down in the treasury. Bring them up here. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple in the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the God of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. They're mocking Jehovah God. Now, I want you to get that in your head. They're mocking the God who created everything. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. Oh, he was all haughty and cold. Look at me. Look at me. And he's showing off. Not anymore. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. You thought that only happened on Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner. Right? Or on Scooby-Doo. No. King Belshazzar is so freaked out. He's lost his stuff right there. He's shaken. Verse 7 and 8, he calls in the astrologers. These are fools. Fools are people who don't believe in God. That's what Psalms 14:1 says. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God for me. No God but me. That's what that means. The fool has said in his heart, no God. There is no God. These are fools. This is, excuse me, a fool, plus alcohol, always leads, so it's a fool with alcohol and an audience always leads to bad things, right? I mean, come on now. The last words of any redneck is here, hold my beer, watch this, right? Come on now, how many like those fail videos? You know that's what they said just before they got on that motorcycle and tried to do a wheelie. You know that's what they did before they tried to jump the forklift off the back of the truck. You know that's what they say. Here, hold my beer. Watch this. Huh? And so this is what he does. He is indulgent. He is indifferent. And he's been irreverent. You see, false gods are nothing more than fallen angels that have passed themselves off as a god. Six times in the Bible, it says, when you worship and make sacrifice unto a false god or of stone or wood or gold or silver, you are making an offering unto a devil. Six times it says that in the scriptures. Now, you need to let that sink in, brothers and sisters, because the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that means all of these beautiful religions around the world that had their shrines to their would-be God was just a demon passing himself off. Well, that's my ancestors, or that's my family, or that's my friends, or those are people I love. And I'm sure they're wonderful, well-meaning people, but I'm here to tell you that you've been duped a time or two in your life. They have too. The Bible says even Satan passes himself off as an angel of light. So he is praising these false gods with the stuff that belongs to the only God. And God decided he'd have something to say about it. Does it surprise you that God has an opinion? Did you know that? Have you ever heard the phrase, everybody's got, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got more than one and they usually smell. Have you ever heard that? Nobody else has heard that but me. That's a Midwestern thing. All right. Everybody's got opinion are like feet. Right? Usually have more than one and they all smell. So what do you think? Are you shocked that God would have an opinion about stuff? Now, do you think he only has opinions on certain stuff in other people's lives? Or do you think he has opinions about stuff in your life? See, because Belshazzar was banking on the fact that his gods were more powerful than Daniel's gods, and because where's Daniel been? You're about to figure this out. You ever heard that phrase, where you been? For 30 years, Daniel has not been in power. Daniel has not been in charge of anything. Why? Because the next generation typically has no use for the older generation. Y'all be careful. We just took our youngest off to college, and he's a little baby. He's a baby. He's 18. He's a baby. His own car and his own job and his own money, but he's a baby. How did we ever survive at 18? Of course, we were so mature. Right? We would never say anything foolish like, here, hold my beer, watch this. We'd never do that. Huh? No, that's other people. And you think to yourself, well, of course, you know, God would have something to say about this because he's being mocked. God's got more opinions than just when he gets mocked. But Belshazzar is mocking God by commandeering things that belong to God and using them for false gods. Now, you would never do that. I understand that. But he's also commandeering things of God for his own personal gain. Now we're starting to get a little close to the wall here, a little close to the skin. Look what it says here in Daniel 5. He cries unto the astrologers, these fools, and they come in, verse number 8. And verse 9, he's greatly troubled because they can't tell him what it says. Verse 8, they came in, the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known unto the king the interpretation thereof. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. The Bible says that the natural man, the lost man, the carnal man, the pagan, the one who doesn't know God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. That it's the craziest thing. Don't listen to lost people try to explain to you what the Bible says. I have people come to me all the time. Well, I've taken a comparative religion class. How much of the Bible did you read? Well, we looked at the table of contents and understood where it came from. And no, you listen to a fool read a textbook written by fools instead of reading what God wrote. Now, the king gets a message from God. He freaks out. The wise men can't explain it to him. Verse 10, the queen mother, which is Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, comes in and says, hey, where was she at during all this mess? Well, she's older. She ain't got no use for this kind of foolishness anymore. She don't want to stand around and watch her kid make a fool of himself, which most people do on a regular basis if they're not walking with God. And she comes in and says, "O king, live forever. Let not thy heart thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." She was not a believer. "And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him." There is only one God. So she doesn't believe in Daniel's God, but she knows that he has helped Nebuchadnezzar in the past. "Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called." Can you imagine? Daniel probably hadn't been in the king's presence this whole time, the last couple decades. And they call Daniel, and they bring him in before the king. And look what the king asks him in verse 13. "Art thou Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" Means Jerusalem and Judah. Wait a minute. So you're the spokesman for the God I just mocked? Am I getting this right? Do I got the right guy? Now, Daniel, I don't know where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, but Daniel is always used to being standing alone in his workplace. You know, you are God's representative where God has you. Amen. You're God's man or woman. You're God's spokesperson. Daniel, who hasn't been called in a while, comes in. And look what he says in verse number 17. Then Daniel answered, or verse 16, he says, "And I've heard thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubt. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be third ruler in the kingdom." I'll pacify the God I've mocked by being good to his man. That didn't work that way. You can't buy good graces with the Lord. I don't care. Look, the devil's had it long enough. You feel free to put whatever you want to into play. Bring it on. The devil's had it long enough. That's fine. But the truth is, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into God's good grace. I don't care how much money you have. You cannot pacify. When you've mocked God, nothing. You have crossed one of God's three deadlines. That's what handwriting on the wall means. The die is cast. Or you've crossed a line. There's no going back now. You've made the mud sandwich, you got to eat it. You've made your bed, now you got to lay in it. It's over. That's what the handwriting on the wall means. And look what Daniel says. "And Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy reward to another." Why? Because I got a note from heaven. I know what's coming. You can't offer me anything. Look, dude, none of us are going to have a 401k in the next 12 hours. That's what he was saying. There's nothing you can give me. Because Daniel knows what the writing says. Man, it's like he walked in, probably all crusty and old and hobbling, just like I am. And he sees the handwriting wall and goes, "Woohoo! A note from home." Look what he says. "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him." You know this. You're of the king's seed. You are the king. You know your history. You know what happened 30 years ago in Daniel chapter 4, because he goes over it. Verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." You remember how he went crazy? And for 7 years he lived in the field, and his nails and his toes became like claws, and his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and he slept out there and under the dew and got wet with the dew of heaven every morning and ate grass. And you remember that? Until, that's what Daniel 4 told us, until he recognized that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. That's what that's the learning the hard way. That's the degree from Adversity University that Nebuchadnezzar got. Now look here. And he says in verse 22, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knew all this." Let me ask you a question. Do you learn from the other people's mistakes, or do you have to make them all yourself? I mean, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. Right? So can you learn from somebody else's bad choices? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you learned from other people's choices? Now, many of you in here have a security clearance, and you've weeded the stupidity, the outward stupidity, out of your life because you don't want to lose it. But the question is, have you learned from the other mistakes, the soft skill mistakes, like humility, kindness, justice, acknowledgement of who God is? And I love this. He goes, thou knewest all this. Verse number 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yeah, by very definition of what you did in verses 1, 2, and 3, which is indulgence, indifference, and irreverence, yes, you did. No, I didn't. I used to call, whenever a teenager in El Paso, in my youth program would get, I'd call them on something, they'd be like, what? Hey, what are you doing? What are you yelling at me? What? You know, and they got in their hands the things they're not supposed to have or in their pockets. What? No, I didn't. Whenever something had broken in the house, we'd line all four boys up. Who broke it? Not me. The Phantom broke it. Yeah? You know, and my son would say, when did it get broke? We will ask the questions. You know, let's make them all until somebody comes to it. And the truth is, we think, well, we never mocked God. Oh, really? You ever use God's stuff for your own personal gain? You ever use his name? You steal his identity to get a better position on something? You ever? He says, you knew this and you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You know, the Bible says in James, why don't you take your Bible, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's see if I can find it. James chapter number 4, I believe it is. James chapter 4. The Bible reads, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think I've misplaced that verse. Who's got that? Which is 17? Thank you, sister. James 4, verse 17. Thank you. You need to underline that. You need to highlight it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, like I said, many of you have weeded the stupidity out of your life. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't run with those that do. You don't drink and drive, you don't do drugs. You definitely don't want to pop positive on a test, right? That's the one test you don't want to be positive on. You don't want an A on that one, right? You want to be like, hey, it's a negative. Right? You've weeded a lot of that foolishness out of your life, but then there are things you know God expects. But since no physical human being is micromanaging your time and holding you accountable, you think God must not be either. This is what he's saying to Daniel. You knew these things. You're the king. You've been trained since you were a child. You know what Daniel taught, what I taught your grandpa in Daniel 2. You know what I did to maintain the kingdom during Daniel 4 while he was crazy. You know what happened in Daniel 3 when he met Jesus Christ in the fire, when he threw those three boys in there and Jesus shows up. You knew all this stuff. Verse 23 of Daniel 5, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Then he goes on to say, because you brought in all of his stuff and you mocked him. Verse number 25, okay, let's get to it. And this is the writing that was written, many, Tekel Upharsin. This is the interpretation, many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. He says it twice. God went through the math twice and laid out your works, your sins of omission and your sins of commission. He's laid them out. He's done the math. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Your stuff is not as strong as you think it is. You don't got your stuff together like you think you do. You know this. And I love this. He's just standing there, this old man, probably standing on a cane going, you know this stuff. You know God has expectations of you. If you're saved, say amen. God has expectations of you. And if you're not sure what they are, you ought to ask the person sitting next to you. I bet you a dollar they know. But we know, don't we? We know. God wants you to read. He wants you to pray. He wants you to be in church. He wants you to share your faith. He wants you to honor him with your substance. These are things that God wants you to do. This is what every Christian's supposed to do. He knows. We know. But through indulgence, indifference, and irreverence, Belshazzar picked a fight with God. Now, the Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You know, you go to work and you're in a room and somebody, you're right there in front of the boss and everybody, and somebody will make a crack about you. They're not being mean. Yes, they are. But they say something and what do you have to do? You can't throat punch them. You'll lose your job. Right? So you kind of, and you just think the next time you need something, I'm going to let you just flounder. You know what I mean? Just next time, I'm going to play ignorant. And God isn't that way. God will collect. You have lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and Belshazzar will bring down a nation. Look at verse number 30. Now, 29, he tries to buy off Daniel. But that's a joke. Verse 30, in that night, listen to me, God collects. See, Belshazzar crossed one of God's three deadlines, and that's a message for another time. But one of the three deadlines is God has given him space to repent like his grandpa did. God gave him time and a witness and a warning, and time's up. You have sinned away your day of grace, brother. You're done. You have crossed one of God's deadlines. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. See, while everybody was drinking and partying and mocking God, the Medes and the Persians were upriver digging a new channel for the Euphrates. And that night they opened the gates and rerouted the Euphrates River, which ran diagonally through Babylon, the city, rerouted it around. And nobody was paying attention to the water level in the canal as it dropped. Nobody was on the gates. It's the gates. They're made out of brass and iron. Our walls are 300 feet high and they're almost 90 feet thick. And who needs this? We'll all go drink and party like the king. And the Medes and the Persians walked underneath the gates and the portcullis on the riverbed and took the city without a fight. Through indulgence, indifference, and irreverence, he brought down the greatest empire of the world. You know, David brought down a kingdom with Bathsheba through indulgence, indifference to God's commands, and irreverence to God's character. He brought down the nation of Israel, a kingdom. Solomon, through his indulgence, indifference, and irreverence, split the kingdom under his son, Rehoboam. And America is being brought down today through indulgence of the flesh, indifference to God's lordship and the coming judgment, and irreverence to God's majesty. And America is going to be brought down. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned to hell and all nations that forget God. Lot brought down a family. Lot was told, I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. And Abraham, God spoke through Abraham, said, don't do that. They're sinners. You are who you run with. Don't do that. Wouldn't listen. Through indulgence, indifference, and irreverence, he brought down his family. You and I can bring down our family through the same thing. Hear me. Through indulgence in our fleshly lusts, if we give in to the flesh, indifference to God's commands and his judgment, well, God, I'll deal with it later. And irreverence by rising up and picking a fight with God through our willfulness and desire. I want what I want. You will bring your family down. And you think, not me. I'm sure Belshazzar's like, what do you mean I picked a fight with God? Do you realize there's no good outcomes when you pick a fight with God? Not me. I would never mock God. None of you got up this morning and shook your fist at heaven and went, I don't need you. I'll live my way the way I want to live. I don't care what you think. None of you did that. I know. I know your heart. You don't do that. But when we know to do good and don't, we have lifted ourselves up in pride and said, I know better than God knows. And we've mocked him. Now, you can't lose your salvation. If you know Christ your Savior, you're saved, you're sealed. All of your sins were covered by the blood on Calvary, and all of your sins, because it's 2023, is future to God's covering it on Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's all covered. You're going to go to heaven. You can't lose it. But do you understand that you cannot play with sin and win? A man cannot take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned. A man cannot walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned, Proverbs 6 says. You cannot sin and win. You can be a disobedient child and be disciplined for it. And through indulgence, indifference, and irreverence, we can bring our life down. The Bible actually says that the other deadline, the third deadline in the message I'll preach in the future, is the sin unto death that a Christian can do. Where you can actually be irreverent to the Lord and cross a line and he takes you home. You're done. I'm taking you home. When we use God's stuff for personal gain, verses 1 through 4. When we don't acknowledge God, Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. When we do not acknowledge his ownership, Psalm 24 and verse 1. When we don't humble ourselves when God brings it up. And listen, if you're like me, God brings it up every 3-4 months. Something's coming up. God's going, hey, we're going to talk about this sometime. We're going to talk about this. And we're like, can we do this later? We're going to a birthday party. Can we do this later? We're trying to get to the restaurant. Can we do this later? Because I'm in the middle of a project. Can we talk about this later? And God's like, we're going to talk about it. And the Bible says, if we will humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I've said to many a Christian, you are living on borrowed grace. You're living on the prayers of your preacher who are begging God to bless you. You're living on borrowed grace. Don't mock him. When we don't glorify God, when we know we should, when we forget that God holds our very life in our hands. Look at verse 23 of chapter 5. It says, and you have drunk wine in them and hath praised gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. You are living Christ's life because you're born again, and you're breathing God's air, and whose all thy ways, all of the way you live, has not glorified God. So let me ask you a question. If today were your last day on the planet and we were going to stand before Jesus today, what would you have to take care of before he got here? Some of you have yet to trust Christ as your Savior. Some of you are still trusting in a baptism or a catechism or some ritual rite or ceremony, but you've never humbled your heart and said, God, it's me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Forgive me. I believe. For those of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior and we're children of God, praise the Lord, but if I knew he was going to be here at 1:30, would you have to run home and clear your browser history? Is there somebody you would call and forgive? Is there somebody you would call and ask for forgiveness? Is there somebody you'd make things right with? Is there something you need to get taken care of before he comes at 1:30? And Daniel says to him, you knew all this. And that's why James said to them, him to know it to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you don't get anything else from today, you need to remember the three words. It's with indulgence in our flesh indifference to his judgment. We're irreverent to his glory. And it's brought down greater people than us. But the greatest verse that I love in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all gone. But I have to humble myself to do it first and say, I'm sorry. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Indulgence, indifference, irreverence. Daniel was taught by Nebuchadnezzar, anyone who repeats my sin will repeat my judgment. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I thank you, God, for the testimony of the men and women in the Bible. None of them but Jesus was perfect. None of them were perfect. None of them but Jesus. And Father, I'm thankful that with their lives, I can learn and apply these truths to my life, that my family will know there is a God in heaven who holds my very breath in his hand, whose my very being belongs to him. And Father, today we recognize your rulership, your ownership, your majesty and sovereignty. And we praise you, Father, for loving sinners like us. In love, we respond to you and say thank you. And today, Father, if there are things in our life that needs to be dealt with, I pray, God, that you would speak to every heart and every soul accordingly, that we might have the opportunity to be right with you as we leave this place. And God, if there is one yet to make a decision for Christ, give them the courage and the conviction to trust him as their Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here.
Is born, Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, it's just a joy to hear from you. As I'm sure Daniel was overjoyed by seeing the writing on the wall from you, he heard from you. And Father, bless us today as we take this message with us, this teaching that Daniel gave to Belshazzar. Help us to take that and apply it to our lives today for your glory, for the expanse of your kingdom, for the exaltation of your name and the perfection of your will. And we'll praise you, for you are worthy. And Father, we're thankful for Jesus today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Thank you.